Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust it, that we can stand on it, that we can anchor ourselves to it. And so we pray, Lord, that your word would have its full effect in each one of us this morning, that you would give us new eyes to see, new minds to understand, new hearts to receive the truth of Jesus as our good shepherd. And through the revelation of your word to us today, Lord, may we be just willing to recommit to following him today and every day. For we pray in his name. So this morning we're continuing our series, The Great 50 Days. That's looking at some of the implications of Jesus' victory over death. How we can enjoy, as the prayer book puts it, all of the benefits of his passion, and how we can better live the resurrection life. And so far we've looked at resurrection faith and resurrection hope, and you can find these videos, these sermons, on our Facebook page. This morning I want to look at what I'm calling resurrection security. Resurrection security. Now, I don't think that anyone would disagree that if COVID-19 has taught us anything, it's that we don't have as much control over our lives as we would like. And at the end of the day, we're not as secure as we think. However, if you think about it, this is true whether we're in the midst of a global pandemic or not. Consider Antoine Lavigne, who was traveling to work on March 12, 2016 in Brussels. It was just an ordinary day. However, as the metro train pulled out of Malbeek station, a bomb exploded at 9:11 a.m., killing Lavigne and 13 others and injuring hundreds more. Consider Roy and Mary Jackson, who recently retired and were looking forward to traveling and spending time with their grandchildren, and unexpectedly lost all their savings in a bad financial investment. Consider Wendy Baldwin, who recently graduated top of her class at business school and was about to begin a promising career as an up-and-coming junior executive with a prominent bank, and who was unexpectedly diagnosed with breast cancer. Consider Jason Stone, a full-time shift worker at Invista, whose common-law wife of 7 years unexpectedly often left him with 2 children under 6. It's a sad reality that much of life happens unexpectedly, out of the blue, unplanned, and unprepared for. And this uncertainty can leave us feeling insecure and unsafe. What have been some of the unexpected things that have come into your life? However, in the face of this reality, in the face of this apparent uncertainty and insecurity, the gospel tells us that we can be sure and certain. Consider these promises from God's word. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Or John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Or Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? In the midst of the insecurity that we can experience in this world, all of those things that come out of left field and blindside us, God promises to be our security, our safety, and our protection. So we read in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. This verse tells us that no matter what is happening around us or inside of us, we can find safety and security. We can find rest and peace and comfort in God. Now this truth, I think, is wonderfully depicted not only in this icon, but in our opening psalm this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now we need to understand the important context here. For much of their history, the Hebrews were nomadic people, wandering from place to place, seeking pasture for their flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle. In order to sustain their livelihood, it was vital for shepherds to keep their animals from straying, protect them from thieves and wild animals, and provide them with plentiful pastures and clean water. It's no wonder that David uses this image of shepherd to describe God in Psalm 23. The one who guides, protects, provides, and cares for his people. Like a shepherd for his sheep. In our reading this morning that Kathy just read from John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." As God's Son, Jesus claims this image of shepherd and calls himself the good shepherd. Now, he does this in direct contrast to the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the day who knew nothing about what it meant to care for God's people. In fact, Jesus' words here are a direct response to the events in John chapter 9. After healing the man born blind, Jesus is confronted by the religious elite for breaking the law and for healing on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were so caught up with rules and regulations, with the letter of the law, that they were unable to see the miracle that had just taken place. A man who had been blind his entire life could miraculously see. Jesus responds to their hypocrisy and, ironically, spiritual blindness by accusing them of failing to shepherd God's people, failing to provide for their safety and their security. Verses 12 to 13 read, "A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't care about the sheep." Jesus' criticism here in John is similar to the prophet Ezekiel's criticism of the religious leaders of his day. Ezekiel says, "You shepherds of Israel, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. I am against the shepherds." Where the Pharisees rejected the blind man, Jesus sought him out. Where they kept him locked in the social stigma of blindness and supposed sin, Jesus set him free. Where the Pharisees judged and condemned, Jesus healed, forgave, and offered new life. At every turn, Jesus illustrates what it means to be a true shepherd of God's people. Now, if Jesus is the shepherd in John 10, then it stands to reason that we are the sheep. As we read in Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." Although this metaphor can be found throughout Scripture, many people are uncomfortable with it. I mean, after all, sheep aren't the smartest creatures. And even though they may look cute and fluffy, Sheep can be lazy, docile, and dirty. Nonetheless, the image of Jesus as shepherd and us as his sheep is an important one for two reasons. Number one, it puts us in our proper place and reminds us that Jesus is the leader and we are the followers. It reminds us how dependent we are on him. Think about it. Scripture doesn't compare us to rhinoceroses. And sheep are vulnerable animals, and so are we. And we may try to live like a spiritual rhinoceros. We may think we're covered with a thick, leathery armor and have a big horn to protect ourselves. But at the end of the day, we are vulnerable to all kinds of things. COVID-19 has shown us this. And no matter who we are, we all get knocked down in life. We all have hardships. We all experience fear. We all fall prey to something bigger than ourselves, be it physical, emotional, financial, relational, spiritual. Unlike goats, sheep are not solitary animals, right? Sheep are together animals. They live in flocks because, as the saying goes, there's safety in numbers. At night, sheep are led into sheepfolds so that they'll be safe and secure and warm. And we're the same. We're together animals. We need a fold. We need a family, a community where we can find love and acceptance and safety. Sheep are also easily influenced. If one wanders off in a different direction, others will inevitably follow. And we're the same. Although we may think that we're in charge of our lives and make all our own decisions, the reality is we can be highly influenced by other people and by the culture around us. Right? We see this in our own lives as we desperately try to keep up with the Joneses. And we see it in the church as it tries to keep up with and mimic the culture around it instead of being who it's called to be. The truth is, we need a shepherd because we're sheep. We're vulnerable and easily influenced. Now, this image is also important because it reminds us that in the face of the changes, chances, and uncertainties of this life, the only place that we can find true safety and security is in God, in Jesus, our Good Shepherd. Jesus did not lay down his life on the cross so that we could live insecure lives. Jesus died and was raised again so that we could live a life of abundance, a life of security. The life that we were meant to live from the very beginning. And the life that Jesus wants to give us. And so this morning, I want to reflect on this life of security that Jesus, our Good Shepherd, offers us. With the hopes that, if we haven't already, we can grasp hold of that life. And if we have grasped hold, we can hold on a little bit tighter as we seek to weather this storm that's happening all around us. So my first point is this. Jesus, our Good Shepherd, provides security by calling us to himself. By calling us to himself. John 10:3 reads, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." So let me give you a bit of the cultural and historical context here. And indeed, this is still practiced among some shepherds and Bedouin tribes in the Middle East. At night, two or three flocks would be put together in one sheepfold. And in the morning, a shepherd would come and would make a noise, a clicking sound or some sort of a noise that only his flock would recognize and understand. And so they would get up and follow him while all the other sheep of the other shepherds stayed and waited for their own noise, for their own shepherd. And similarly, Jesus calls us each by name. And his voice, we're told, is very clear. And really, we see this throughout the gospel. Remember Mary on that first Easter morning. We're told that she was so lost in discouragement and doubt and fear, so overwhelmed by her grief, that she didn't recognize the risen Jesus standing behind her. She thought he was the gardener until he spoke her name. Jesus does the same thing for Simon at Caesarea Philippi. Matthew 16:18 reads, "You, Peter, you are a rock. That's what your name means. And I'm going to build my church on the kind of faith that you have." And on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Saul in a brilliant light and called him by name as well. And so, like Peter, Paul, and Mary, and like so many others, Jesus calls our name, and we need to listen to his voice. He doesn't say, "Hey, you, the one in the green shirt, you, the short guy over there, yeah, you with the silly look on your face, come follow me." That's not what he says. He says, "Chris, I want you to follow me. Kathy, I want you to follow me. Alex, I want you to follow me. MJ, Anka, Tucker, Wayne, I want you to follow me." Jesus calls us by name because he knows us by name. He knows us intimately because he created us. He knows everything about us, our uniqueness, our problems and struggles, our strengths and weaknesses, our joys and sorrows. He knows our thoughts before we think them and our words before we speak them. He knows our innermost thoughts and our darkest secrets that we think we hide from him. He knows everything about us, right? Nothing that we do surprises him. He knows us so well. Right, I've said this to you before. Every day, we are bombarded by countless noises and voices and people and political parties and philosophies and worldviews calling us to follow. And as sheep who belong to the Good Shepherd, we need to learn to distinguish his voice from all the others, so that we can follow him and him alone. In John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." How well do you know the Good Shepherd's voice? Can you distinguish his voice from all the others? Or who are you following? Number two, Jesus, our Good Shepherd, provides security by leading us. He provides security by leading us. In other words, Jesus' voice is clear, and so is his direction. So is his direction. Have you ever noticed how frustrating it can be to not know the way forward? Right? What to do or where to go? Confusion, indecision, uncertainty, especially when it comes to the difficult decisions in life, can be wearying and frustrating. But thankfully, Jesus clears up that confusion and offers us direction for our everyday lives. John 10:4 reads, "When he has brought his own out, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now notice Jesus says here that the shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't drive them from behind, and he doesn't walk beside them. Jesus is always with us. However, he's the one out front, leading us forward, not the other way around. The shepherd walks ahead of the sheep because if there's a wolf or some other predator or a ravine, the shepherd gets there first and deals with it before the sheep get there. Right? So often we want to run ahead of God, do our own thing, take our own path. But as we all know only too well, this often leads to trouble. Right? We encounter wolves and we fall into ravines, whatever they may be in our own lives. We need to remember that we're the sheep, not the shepherd. We need to know our place. We need to follow and not run ahead. Now, thankfully, we can follow the good shepherd with confidence because there is no situation that we will encounter in this life that Jesus hasn't already encountered. Hebrews 4:15 reads, "This high priest of ours," meaning Jesus, "understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." Jesus came to earth to experience what we experience. He's already been there, done that. So he not only sympathizes with us and offers us comfort and strength, he can also show us the way through and the way forward. I suspect that's why the author of Hebrews tells us very clearly to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, walking ahead of the sheep is not the only way a shepherd leads. Right? A shepherd also has tools that he uses. Let me give you three. The first one is the sling. Right? Sort of like David had a sling and defeated Goliath. Now, that sling was not only used by the shepherd to defend the sheep against an attacker, but to keep the sheep from wandering off. And so sometimes a sheep would follow a patch of grass or something and wander away from the flock. And instead of going after it, the shepherd would put a rock in the sling and shoot it just ahead of the sheep as a warning to stop and to turn back. Especially if there was danger ahead, right? He did it to get the sheep's attention. Has God ever done that for you? You were wandering away on a path unto your own, and God sent a rock ahead to warn you. Right? Maybe he sent a particular person into your life, or used a particular scripture references to speak to you that day. Maybe it was a sermon or some other experience that caused you to stop and to turn back to him. But I believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, does this all the time. He sends us messages telling us to wake up, to turn around, to come back. Another instrument that the shepherd had at his disposal was the rod, which was a short club, often with a spiked end, that was used to defend the sheep against an attack. Remember, David talked about how he defended his sheep against the bear and the lion. Similarly, Jesus, our good shepherd, is our rod, literally. He is our protection, our strong rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. There is nothing that can come into our lives that Jesus can't handle, because he is bigger than all our trials and challenges. As we read in 1 John 4, verse 4, "Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." Now, this doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. This doesn't mean that we're not going to get hurt. But what this means is ultimately we can trust in the Good Shepherd. And finally, the last item that a shepherd had was his staff, or a crozier. And indeed, you've seen Bishop Charlie as the shepherd of the sheep with his staff, or his crozier. Now, the shepherd would use that by day to actually guide the sheep. They could see the staff way ahead and they could follow them. But that staff also had a function at night. In the evening, the shepherd would hold his staff low as the sheep entered the sheepfold, and he would do it to slow them down. And so as they passed by, he would slow them down with the staff and check them for any injuries that had occurred during the day. And he'd tend to them so that the sheep could remain healthy and strong and not get infection. And Jesus does the same for us. Not only does he guide us, but every moment of our lives, he's checking us over, taking note of our hurt and our pain and our suffering, so that he can minister to us, so that he can bring us healing, so that he can bring us wholeness. Do you want to find real life? Do you want to find the greener pastures that everybody's looking for? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Follow me. How closely are you following the good shepherd? Can you see his staff, so to speak, going before you? Do you know the protection of his sling and his rod? He goes before us. And finally, number three, Jesus, our good shepherd, provides security by laying down his life for us. His voice is clear, his direction is clear, and more than anything else, his love is clear. In John 10, verses 7 to 9, Jesus uses a different metaphor than shepherd to describe his relationship to the sheep. He says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep do not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Now, in biblical times, and indeed today, we've seen these as we drove through the Judean wilderness on our way to Jerusalem. But a sheepfold consisted of four low walls made from stones that were piled together. And at night, the shepherd would lie across the entrance to the fold and act as a gate. So the shepherd himself would be the actual gate to keep the sheep in and to keep predators out. And Jesus promises here to do the same for us. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right? Jesus meant this literally. He didn't just lie down to provide a protective gate for the sheepfold like human shepherds do. He laid down his very life on the cross to show the kind of shepherd that he is, and to guarantee our eternal life. You see, I think the question that John chapter 10 presents us with is this. Who or what am I going to allow to influence my life? Who am I going to trust to be my shepherd? Will it be the thieves? Those who try to use us for their own benefit? Those who make all kinds of promises but fail to deliver? Will it be the hired hands? Those whose commitment to us is weak and at the first sign of trouble run away? Or will it be the good shepherd? The one who wants what's best for us and selflessly provides for our every need. The one who is our safety and security. The one who has proven his love for us by laying down his very life for us on the cross. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to trust as your shepherd? The resurrection of Jesus is central to our faith. Anglican preacher and evangelist John Stott writes, "Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed." The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. And because of the centrality of the resurrection, there are implications for our everyday lives, for those who believe in Him. And so I believe that the risen Jesus stands in our midst this morning, in all of our various homes and all of our various locations. The risen Jesus stands by the Holy Spirit, and He says to each one of us, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. I have come to give you life and life of security. Hired hands, thieves, and robbers may sometimes look more attractive. They may be flashier and well-spoken. But Jesus is the only one who knows us intimately and calls us by name. Hired hands, thieves, and robbers make all kinds of promises that they can't deliver on. But not Jesus. He always tells the truth, and He always delivers on His promises. He is our only true safety and security in the midst of the changes, chances, and uncertainty of this life." Now, I want to end with a story that I've used before, especially if you used to attend St. John's, but I think it's a good one, and it applies here well. A famous actor was the guest of honor at a charitable dinner, where he received all kinds of requests to recite excerpts from various literary works like Shakespeare and John Donne. And at one point in the evening, an old preacher asked if he would recite the 23rd Psalm. Now, the actor agreed on the condition that the preacher would also recite it. Now, the actor's recitation was beautifully intoned, with great dramatic emphasis and all the right pauses, for which he received a lengthy standing ovation. The preacher's voice was rough and broken. His diction was anything but polished. However, when he finished, there was neither applause nor a dry eye in the room. After the event concluded, a reporter asked the actor what made the difference between the two recitations, and he replied, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." I think that's a good distinction for us to make this morning. Do I just know the psalm? Or do I know the shepherd? Do I know the resurrection security that only Jesus, our good shepherd, can provide? And if so, what am I doing about that? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Amen.